Good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be with you. Pleasure to see you. We're blessed to be here, and we will be blessed by being here and looking at some things from the Word of God that pertains to our faith. I've mentioned last night the series that I'm dealing with. It's dealing with spiritual growth, what is necessary for us to grow. That was God's intention, if you will, that we shed our diapers at some point and learn to teach others what we have been taught in becoming a member of the body of Christ. And so this morning will be kind of a follow-up to the challenge of our faith, that is to grow spiritually. We are to grow for the purpose of understanding God's will, as the Apostle Paul wrote in all of his epistles. All the New Testament epistles address the matter of the need to grow. As he wrote to the Ephesian brethren, chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, you need to understand the will of the Lord. Well, we need to understand, as I pointed out last night, and I hope you saw why and how, God did not speak to us merely in the form of humanity. I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. As if we were mere robots nodding our heads, not understanding, well, why can't I do this and why should I do that? God put His will in the form that only those who appreciate it are going to see it. A couple of passages from the last night. Again, Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren in his second letter, he mentioned in chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves. That's an ongoing process. Well, that implies that there must be something that I can compare myself to. There must be some way of defining the faith and some process by which I can make the examination and come to the understanding and determine I'm walking in the faith. I'm walking by faith. And so this series of lessons are to challenge you. The Hebrew writer mentioned that our senses must be exercised. That, of course, relates to Bible study. We need to learn how to study the Bible. We need to understand, in studying the Bible, why God didn't put the Bible as a book of simply commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The Bible has commands, but not just commands. God expects us to employ reasoning. He has spoken His Word, He has revealed it, put it in the format for us to put trust in what He has said, but to understand it. As I pointed out last night, spiritual growth, the need for it, can be seen from a negative standpoint. Shortly after Joshua died, we read in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, the next generation did not know. They fell away. They did not keep God's will. What happened? And as we pointed out last night, truth is something that has to be learned, which implies it has to be taught. There is a teaching process. And so all of this relates to our spiritual growth. It's a process that is ongoing. It doesn't happen overnight, just like physical growth. It is gradual, but it must be nurtured and ongoing. Constant attention to it. There's no speeding up. There's no way of bypassing proper growth. There's no pill that we can take that we can bypass learning certain basic fundamental doctrine, first principles. But we need to add to that alphabet, if you will. Learn to exercise our senses to discern between good and evil. Hosea was one of the many prophets that mentioned that God's people were destroyed because they no longer knew the will of God. And so, understanding what the will of the Lord is, I've tried to point out that we need to consider, or I've asked you to consider, the manner in which God's will is revealed in the Bible. I submit to you that God purposefully formatted His will the way He did for two reasons. Number one, God's truth in the Bible, God revealed His will to us to show us the nature of our heart. Truth reveals by the reaction to it what kind of a heart a person has. That in turn explains why some people can't understand the Bible. As we say commonly, it's Greek to them. We found out last night that many people heard Jesus one time. They understood Him. They committed to be His disciple. Others heard Him time and time again. They never accepted. Was He a poor teacher? No, the problem was with the heart of the individual. As we're going to see again this morning, truth can only be understood by someone who values and has the right motive for wanting to know it. God's not going to waste His truth on someone who doesn't appreciate what it is. So these two reasons I submit that God has purposely formatted His will. So as we address this matter, how is truth revealed to us in the Bible? I want us to understand why God did not put the Bible in the format of do's and don'ts. And again, maybe it will help you. I hope and pray that it will help you to understand, perhaps if you have difficulty in understanding God's will. Now, as I've said, the Bible is not a book wherein we have very little thinking to. To the contrary, if you want to grow, you need to do a lot of thinking about the Bible. And I don't mean thinking in the sense of thinking about looking at it. I've asked for hymn number 118. It's one of my favorite hymns. It takes time to grow, but it has to be ongoing. It's not a start, stop, hit and miss. You have to spend much time in Bible study. If your life is going to change for the better, to be pleasing to God, simply put, you're going to have to grow in knowledge. That necessitates taking some of your 24 hours and devoting it, committing it, that I'm going to spend time each day in serious meditation and study of God's Word, learning how to study and so forth. And then, as we're going to close Sunday night, we must not only rightly divide the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we need to rightly apply the Scriptures. We need to understand that your life will be a light, you will be a salt, that influence that God purposed us to be, only when we first apply our learning to ourselves. That will enable us to exemplify it as we sing. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. I thought as we were singing that, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. What is the beauty of Jesus? Do you know what it is? You know what you're saying? Can you tell someone off the top of your head? What is the beauty of Jesus? You sang, let it be seen in me. What is His beauty? What do you want to be seen in you? His physical appearance? What is the beauty of Jesus? We want that to be seen in our life, so rightly applying. But as the Hebrew writer said, exercising our senses, Apostle Paul again, God's Word does not appeal to our flesh, but to our spirit. That is the part that was created in His image. We see this from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. The natural person, the Apostle Paul wrote, the natural person does not accept the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, this morning I want us to look, if you'll turn your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Matthew. There's two accounts of a situation wherein the setting is John the Baptist has been put in prison. In prison, he hears of the doings of Jesus. I'm going to make a brief reference also to Luke's account, point out something that Luke, I think, is more clear on. Not that Matthew isn't, but just to point that out. But a question was sent by John the Baptist. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. And this relates to last night's example. You remember I gave you the little illustration to help you see that how to make the right conclusion about what the Bible teaches. John sends two disciples to Jesus to ask them a question. They come back with an answer. And John's to make a conclusion. So if you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 11, we read beginning in verse 2, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to these two disciples, You go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, briefly, Luke's account is lengthier, but specifically I want you to notice two verses in Luke chapter 7, wherein Luke mentions in his recording of this that when these disciples of John came to Jesus, says in verse 21 of Luke chapter 7, they get there and at that very time, some versions say at that very hour, Jesus cured many people, diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. They've asked him the question, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? John wanted us to ask you that. So he does these things. He does, I want you to get that, he does some of these miracles, and he mentioned these statements, which as we're going to see is in connection with what the prophet Isaiah had foretold, that when these things happen, you will know that the Messiah is in your midst. Whoever does these things, that's the Messiah. And so these disciples see. They have eyewitness evidence. They hear. What you have seen and heard, Jesus says. And so Jesus tells them in Luke's account, verse 22, "Now you go and report to John, notice, what you have seen and heard." He's not saying, go tell John what someone told you about me. He says, you go back and tell John what you have seen, what you have heard. And of course, they're going to go back to John, and he repeats these things about the miracles. But miracles were performed by Elijah, a lot of the prophets and so forth. Even Jesus was thought to be Elijah. What was unique about Jesus? You notice that John or Jesus also mentions that the poor have the gospel preached. He talked about, blessed is he who is not offended in me. These things were unique about the Messiah. And Jesus said to these disciples, you go back and tell John this. So we kind of have that setting now. So Jesus made several statements here, from which John, when these disciples return, they are to infer, or he is to infer from what they tell him. Is Jesus the Christ or not? Now, these statements of Jesus that he tells the two disciples, they either prove it or they don't. One way or another, John is to base his decision of his question, are you the Messiah or not? He gets this information back. Now, he's to make a conclusion, but a conclusion, as I pointed out last night, in harmony with what information he has. If he does that, he will know assuredly about his question. So as we pursue this a little further, I want you to first focus just for a moment on how Jesus answered. I talked about this last night. How many times did Jesus answer a question with yes or no? as I reread the Gospels, he never did. And here, when these two disciples of John come to him and say, "Are you the Christ?" what he doesn't reply is, "Yes." Go back and tell John, "Yes." And they go back and say, "John, Jesus said, yes, he is the Messiah." That's not what happened. But I submit to you that was purposefully done. Jesus answered in such a way to cause us to not just believe, but to have, as we sang last night, a blessed assurance. To understand fully what about Christ. We have to settle this in our mind. Has God made Jesus Lord in Christ? Do I understand that He has been made Lord? That means He has the right to tell me how to live my life, and am I going to be content from this day forward, as we sang this morning, from this day forward, He will be Lord of my life. We need to fully understand, and so God put His will in our Bibles that causes us to give serious time and thought to that. Until we settle that issue, we're not really going to change our current way of living. Jesus did not just say yes. Go tell John I'm the Messiah. More importantly, I want us to understand why. It's because of the unique nature of God's truth. Truth can only be seen by someone who has the utmost respect for it, and that respect will be shown in how you react to it. Remind you of three passages last night we talked about. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, God wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth. If you've got saved, you had to come to a particular knowledge about something. You had to come to a particular understanding about sin, what it is, why and how you're in it, how you got there, and what the remedy is. God's will is for all of us to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, but that's not going to happen. Matter of fact, we know from the Bible, Matthew 15, most people are going to enter a wide gate. But this is God's will. He wants us all to come to this knowledge of truth. Who's to blame? Because most people are going to enter in the wide gate that leads to destruction. Why is that? Did God make His will so complicated? Of course not. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Most people cannot see truth because they don't appreciate it. Notice he says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that perish, because they received not the love of the truth for the specific purpose that they could be saved. If you don't love truth, you're not going to spend much time with your thoughts on it. But you have to come to that understanding. The real crux of the matter, as I pointed out last night, is what Jesus Himself said. In John chapter 7, verse 17, if your will is to be obedient, once you learn truth, if you intend that I've learned this, now I'm going to conform my life to it. If your will is to do God's will, Jesus said, you'll know of my doctrine, whether it's of myself or whether it's from God. And the matter of authority, and that discussion took place. By what authority do you do and teach what you're doing, Jesus? Authority is necessary. We need to settle in our minds. God has authority, but He wants us to understand His will. Back to this discussion between Jesus and these two disciples. Now, the prophet Isaiah is not the only person or the only prophet who made prophecies that foretold things that when these things come to pass, you'll know about who the Messiah is. But John the Baptist's disciples, when they are given a response by Jesus, it pertains to what Isaiah the prophet said about him in chapter 35 of his epistle. Now, many other places in Isaiah's book did he talk about and make prophecies of the Messiah, as many other prophets. But only the Messiah would do the things that Jesus mentioned to these two disciples. And when they go back to John and they tell him this, what was John to conclude? Now, I believe John was familiar with these statements that Jesus said and with what Isaiah, with biblical prophecy about the Messiah. I believe John, the evidence is there that John was familiar with Isaiah's prophecy. John was going to be given testimony, first of all, testimony from his two disciples. Remember, Jesus said, "You go and tell John what you have seen with your own eyes and heard." Now, I think the implication is that Jesus did some teaching. But nonetheless, your eyewitness testimony, and in addition to biblical prophecy, John was going to be given this testimony from his two disciples. He was going to have to make a decision based upon that eyewitness testimony, what they had seen and heard with their own eyes and ears. Combine that with Isaiah's prophecy, the facts that Isaiah had talked about. And doing all that, what was John to conclude? He sent a question. "Jesus, are you the Christ? Go ask him that." This is the answer that he's brought back. What's he to conclude? But what information does he have? Steve and I were talking this morning. You think about John. John's in prison. I don't know how much time there's been from the time that John baptized Jesus to the time that he is in prison. But think about it. He's in isolation. He's no longer out to where he can himself see. He's relying. He has to rely. It's a test of his own faith. And remember, this is a man, John the Baptist, that when Jesus approached him to be baptized, John acknowledged, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." What did he know about Jesus? But yet here, after that, his faith is under, just like when we're isolated. And I submit on a separate subject. When we have division and we're apart, it affects our faith. John's here in prison, and here's a man that he personally baptized and made several repeated acknowledgments. "Behold, the Lamb of God. He was before me." But now he's in prison. And he's questioning, "Is this the Messiah? This Jesus?" No, he had baptized him. He'd made acknowledgments about him. Now he is questioning because he's hearing. And so the disciples are sent with his question. They come back. Not with a yes, but with an answer that challenges John's faith. John's to take this evidence, eyewitness testimony, prophecy. What's he to conclude? Is Jesus the Christ? Calls upon him to exercise his faith based upon limited criteria. Limited in that there's not much, but particular criteria. Now, what's John to conclude? What did he conclude about Christ? But again, understand why Jesus didn't answer with a mere yes. John needed faith, particularly when he's in that environment. And there are times when we are in a prison, a situation of imprisonment, of sin. Things in our life, our faith is put under trial. And if our faith is not based on what it should be, as we're going to talk about in the morning, faith and hope, if it's not steadfast, if it's not grounded, we're going to give in. Our faith is going to be shattered. So our faith has to be nurtured. It has to be exercised. And so, as I pointed out last night, and I will be talking about this today and tomorrow, there's a very consistent, important, eternal truth about truth. God purposefully formatted truth. That is, He arranged it in such a way that you might believe through faith. Jesus is not here that we can physically see Him. But there is abundant evidence, but it all rests upon faith in testimony and in prophecy. I don't have it on these slides. This is not a 13-week class, but the apostles were given the responsibility to make known the mystery that had been hidden since the foundation of the world. What they did in their preaching was take the prophecies about a Messiah and their eyewitness testimony during the time that they were with Jesus and preach what they had saw and what they had heard, combine that with prophecies and use that evidence to convince people this Jesus is the Messiah of prophecy. Thus we read in Acts 2, Peter said to that audience, "Know assuredly that God hath made this carpenter's son, this same Jesus that you crucified, Lord in Christ." Peter was saying, this Jesus of Nazareth is the very Messiah you were looking for, but he used prophecy and what they had seen as his apostles. They were chosen for that reason. And thus John wrote in 1 John, "That which we have seen and handled, we make known to you." This was what John the Baptist had to go on. Eyewitness testimony and prophecy. Truth is formatted in the Bible. It's arranged in such a way to create faith in our hearts as to what God said. This is why the Bible talks so much about faith. Not that faith alone saves, but the essential nature, the essentialness, if you will, of faith. And that's why our Bibles are not in the form of a simple do and do not. For we are told, apart from faith, you cannot be saved. Saving faith, as we know, is not based upon what God didn't say. Saving faith is based only on what God has revealed. And that's the significance of Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing what God said, not what some preacher said that they believe God meant by what God said. And your faith needs to be in what you have come to the understanding, not what Wally or Steve or any of the other brethren says, this is what that meant. This is what you need to grow and have your conviction, because if I may use them again, Wally and Steve are not going to be there when your faith is under trial and you're tempted to transgress under that pressure. Again, we see throughout the Bible, I've just put a couple. David gave these words of counsel to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. He said, "Solomon, don't serve God haphazardly. You serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind." That's what it takes, Solomon. You're about to be king. Serve God with a willing mind and a perfect heart. Jeremiah wrote to the exiles many times. He essentially said this same thing. You'll find Jehovah when you search for Him with all your heart. And you think of how many Bible characters that were approved of God. Caleb and Joshua, I'll throw out there. What was the difference between those two spies and the 10 spies? It is recorded of them that they fully followed Jehovah. The other spies followed Jehovah, but they didn't fully follow Jehovah. King Saul, in the matter of the commands to utterly destroy King Agag, he did a lot of what God said, but he did not fully follow. And so David tells Solomon, fully follow the Lord. Jeremiah told the exiles who have come back from captivity, now you'll find him, but you're going to have to put forth a lot of time. When you search for him with all of your heart. And this is the principle upon which truth can be learned in any generation. It requires a particular level of effort, and that's the aim of my sermons this weekend. To encourage you, to motivate you, to put forth not just a reasonable effort. It's got to have priority. It requires the whole heart and a willing mind. The entire heart and a willing mind. That's important. God did not reveal His will to man in such a way that the person who doesn't value it will see it. He purposefully spoke in such a way that people who recognize what it can do will put forth an effort to learn it. Again, to some people, the Bible is foolishness, as Paul mentioned in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. The reason it's foolishness is that they don't appreciate it. There's many places that we could go. A couple of places from Jesus' teaching. We see the value of the gospel in his teaching in the 13th chapter of Matthew. He likened the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to a hidden treasure. Now think about that. It's a treasure, but it's hidden. Why was it not overtly placed here? Why did God give us a commodity so valuable as truth and then turn around and, if you will, hide it? This is what Matthew recorded. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth that field. Verses 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Why did these proverbial individuals, how is it that they recognized what a priceless thing was when they found what they did? And look at the sacrifice. They didn't even consider, can I afford this? They recognized, I cannot afford to be without it. And so the value of the gospel has to be that way with us. When we recognize that I cannot go to heaven without this, then we're going to put forth the necessary effort to find as much of it as we can while we're in our physical tent. Now think about this. What do you do with your valuables? Do you have anything of value at your home? Where do you keep it? Where do you place your valuables? Do you just lay it in the floor where you can just walk over it, where it can be damaged? Do you throw it out in the front yard where it can be stolen, mishandled, abused? What do you do with what you deem valuable? What do you do with your valuables? Well, we don't treat our valuables that way, do we? And I submit that God didn't throw truth out there where those who have no regard for it will abuse it. Their minds will be closed. They will have difficulty understanding the will of the Lord because they don't love truth. It's the proverbial spare tire. God is a spare tire. They get in trouble. They won't bail out. They have no intentions of becoming His disciple. They just want a quick remedy for the plight that they've gotten themselves in through being disobedient. Anything of value is going to be put in such a way that its value will be appreciated. Some of the questions I asked last night that I want you to make personal application. How valuable is the gospel message to you? Now apply that to yourself. Just be an honest answer in your mind. How valuable is the gospel to you? How much sacrifice have you made with your time to try and understand it? What are you willing to give up that you might understand God's will? How much of a sacrifice have you made? But most importantly, if you've learned truth, what have you done with it? Have you used it to try to jab somebody else? Judge them with it? You need to apply the Word of God to yourself. Our salvation rests upon these matters. I appreciate your attention. Remember, Jesus said, if your will is to do God's will, you'll understand truth. You'll recognize, as we're going to sing here in just a moment, to become holy, it takes time. Spend much time in secret with God. Jesus, we're told in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, has become the author of eternal salvation to those that obey Him. To those that obey Him. What do you obey? There, again, His commands, His teachings. That is the focus. If you're going to grow in your grace and in your knowledge, or in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, you're going to have to understand the teachings of the gospel. Therein, in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. The mystery has been revealed. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth. It takes commitment. It takes patience. And that's going to be the focus Sunday morning of the need for patience in connection with our faith. Growth is gradual, but growth has to be ongoing. So that's this morning's first message. I've planned to go 12 more minutes, but I'm short. But if there's any questions that you might have, feel free to ask, any clarification. But I appreciate your attention. I hope that this has been beneficial. It is something that we all need to make the decision on, that we're going to commit to learning. And that requires individual and collective study of the Bible, reasoning, exercising our senses. So I hope this morning's lesson has been beneficial toward that end, as well as last night. Now, you take your hymn books out and just be looking over the words of this song. And as we sing it, think about, is this me? Have I made sacrifice? We all have 24 hours. You know, there's a whole series on time that we could talk about that from now on. Take time. It takes time to become what God purposed us to be through Christ. But knowledge is associated with that. So I challenge your faith. If you've been on the fence, you've had the intentions of growing, I want to challenge you to begin that. Your life will undergo the transformation, a wonderful transformation that you'll never regret, and you will be found ready, whether you face death or the Lord returns. You will be ready because you will be busy, and that's what I desire for myself and I desire for you. So if that would be your intention, you need to respond and you recognize, I've not been what I should be and what I could be, but I'm going to start. You've got to make that start. So I pray that you would do that. And if that be your desire, please come forward as together we stand and sing. Amen.